From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies in the book of Joshua as he commences a message entitled, A Message in Stones. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 41. I will, be thou clean. Primeval darkness heard the almighty fiat, light be, and straightway light was. And the Lord Jesus' word is equal in majesty to that ancient word of power. Redemption, like creation, has its word of might. Jesus speaks, and it is done. Leprosy yielded to no human remedies, but it fled at once at the Lord's I will. The disease exhibited no hopeful signs or tokens of recovery. Nature contributed nothing to its own healing, but the unaided word effected the entire work, on the spot and forever. The sinner is in a plight more miserable than the leper. Let him imitate his example, and go to Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling down to him. Let him exercise what little faith he has, even though it should go no further than, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And there need be no doubt as to the result of the application. Jesus heals all who come, and casts out none. In reading the narrative in which our morning's text occurs, it is worthy of devout notice that Jesus touched the leper. This unclean person had broken through the regulations of the ceremonial law and pressed into the house. But Jesus, so far from chiding him, broke through the law himself in order to meet him. He made an interchange with the leper, for while he cleansed him, he contracted by that touch a Levitical defilement. Even so, Jesus Christ was made sin for us, although in himself he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, that poor sinners would go to Jesus, believing in the power of his blessed substitutionary work, and they would soon learn the power of his gracious touch. That hand which multiplied the loaves, which saved sinking Peter, which upholds afflicted saints, which crowns believers, that same hand will touch every seeking sinner, and in a moment make him clean. The love of Jesus is the source of salvation. He loves, he looks, he touches us, we live.
And yet to think how long
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help, free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. Returning to Joshua chapter 4, Dr. Cairns focuses on verse 6 and the question, What mean ye by these stones? The reference is to God's instructions to Joshua to take 12 stones out of the dry riverbed and to set them up as a memorial on the Canaan side of the river. In addition, he was to set up a pillar of 12 stones in the riverbed itself. Both of these pillars were to remind Israel of what the Lord had done for them in bringing them out of Egyptian bondage into the Promised Land. They would be a means of instructing future generations of God's power and faithfulness. In dealing with this text, Dr. Cairns will set forth three observations, speaking of the past, the present, and the future for God's people. First, we'll see that the Lord intended these stones to be a perpetual reminder of His grace. The application goes beyond Israel's immediate situation to the lives of all of God's people in every generation. Now to introduce this message, A Message in Stones, here is Dr. Cairns.
We're returning this morning to the fourth chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 4. We're going to read together the first seven verses and then take up the reading at verse 20. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests' feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Verse 20. And those stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, when he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Today I want to direct your attention to the text that everybody thought I was going to take last week. And that is verse 6 of Joshua chapter 4. Especially the question at the end of verse 6. What mean ye by these stones? God has given to every one of his creatures a voice to sound out his praise. Even the stones can speak after a manner. The Lord Jesus said, when his enemies were complaining about the praises raised to him by his disciples, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. As we study the subject, we find that stones speak in many ways. Perhaps the most recognizable way is the testimony that archaeology bears to Scripture. Indeed, one leading biblical archaeologist titled his book on that subject, The Stones Speak. And they speak of the historicity and of the genuineness of the biblical narrative at many points. It is a fascinating and intriguing subject that again and again, where so-called scientific scholarship declared the history of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, to be merely mythological, something that had been invented over the long history of the Jews. Archaeologists have found their own historical evidence that what was passed off as myth was indeed solid history. I find it a little amusing to read in an archaeology magazine, and indeed this was carried by the Associated Press and other agencies worldwide, that certain archaeological scholars had dug up the actual remains of the Hittite Empire, and they had actually dug up some remains of their worship and of their altars. And lo and behold, they found that the Bible was right all along. And they came to the startling conclusion, having looked at the evidence of the stones, they came to the startling conclusion that the history of the Bible, the Old Testament, may need to be taken a lot more seriously than they have taken it heretofore. The trouble with these clowns is that they take themselves seriously, and nobody else in the world should take them seriously. God's Word doesn't need the archaeologist to prove it. The archaeologist needs God's Word to prove him. And that's the exact state of affairs. But the stones do speak again and again and again to the historicity and the genuineness of the biblical narrative. Now, there's nothing new in the fact of the stones having a voice to speak for God. We have been reading just now a portion in which the Lord commanded Joshua to erect a monument, a pile of stones at Gilgal, to mark the miracle of how the Lord dried up the Jordan River and made a way for the children of Israel to pass over on dry land into the promised land. Now, that heap of stones, apparently so ordinary and so valueless, that heap of ordinary stones was meant to be a vital means of presenting and of maintaining God's truth in its purity. The message of God's grace among the people of Israel from generation to generation. These stones fulfilled a triple purpose. According to Joshua 4, they were a sign, they were a memorial, and they were a testimony. In other words, they were a reminder of the past. They were a witness for the present. And they were a message for the future. The Lord clarified all those functions in the words that I have taken as the text this morning. What mean ye by these stones? The stones were a perpetual witness to the almighty grace of God on behalf of all His people. And I want us to think of that for a few minutes this morning. The message of the stones, as we have that indicated here in Joshua chapter 4. And I want to make three very simple, but I think very far-reaching observations. Number one, the Lord intended His grace to be perpetually remembered. He intended His grace to be perpetually remembered. As soon as He had procured a safe passage for the children of Israel into Canaan, He had them erect this memorial stone or sign. He wanted this erected as a constant reminder to them and to all who would follow them of what He had done on their behalf. Now, if you learn anything from this, learn this, that the Lord purposed, and He took every step to ensure His purpose would be fulfilled. He purposed that His people should always remember the grace and the power, the saving might that He had displayed to bring them out of the wilderness and into the promised land. Now, remember all that we have seen in the weeks that have gone into eternity as we have looked together in the opening chapters of Joshua. The work that is set before us there is a beautiful type or foreshadowing of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua, indeed, is the Hebrew form of the name Jesus. The mighty work of Joshua, on many levels, prefigures the work of the Lord Jesus. That's not an imagination of mine. Hebrews chapter 4 draws a direct parallel between the work of the Old Testament Joshua and the work of the New Testament Joshua. And the apostle states it clearly that Joshua in the Old Testament did not bring the people into the final rest. The Lord Jesus does that. Joshua's work is a foreshadowing of the work of the Lord Jesus. But that foreshadowing certainly has a lot to teach us. The point that I want to emphasize right now is simply this, that just as the Lord intended Israel always to remember the work that He did through Joshua in opening up the Jordan, so He intends us to remember forever the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. You remember just before His death, the Lord Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. And He said, "This do in remembrance of Me." This do in remembrance of Me. The parallel with the Old Testament Joshua at this point is very close. As with the stones, which were ordinary and seemingly of little or no value, so with the symbols and the elements that the Lord Jesus chose to use in the Lord's Supper as a memorial of Himself. He took ordinary bread. He took ordinary wine. And He said, "These are the symbols. This bread is or represents My body. This cup represents My blood." These were the staples of life. These were the ordinary things. There was nothing of very great intrinsic value in them, just as there was no great intrinsic value in the stones that Joshua set up. Their value lies in what they represent. The beauty is not in the bread or in the wine. That is the great mistake of Roman Catholicism. It takes the intrinsically valueless symbols, and by the mumbo-jumbo of an idolatrous priest, it says it converts them into the very being of God. I never forget standing in a chapel outside the city of Madrid, specially built by the late General Franco, seeing there, going in to see the architecture and what remained of Franco's country. But as we were there, seeing a wedding take place with all the priests on a little dais, never forget as one of them stood forward with this little wafer in his hand and he held it up to the congregation, and his words were, "This is your God. This is your God." What a travesty. You could just as well have gone to the children of Israel and pointed to the stones at Gilgal and said, "Those stones are your God." As you can take the bread of the communion and say, "This is your God." The bread is not our God. The cup is not our God. The elements in themselves are ordinary and mundane. Their glory and their beauty is that the Lord took them and set them before us. And He used the ordinary for that very reason, that we would not begin to worship them for anything in themselves. He took them, He set them before us, said, "These are symbols. My grace. My body. My blood." He said, "As I set up this communion feast, from now until the second coming, do this in remembrance of Me." Thank you.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.